I wrote this a long time ago, and it's called, What's the Church About? And it speaks to something that I talked about this morning, was going to talk more about tonight. The little congregation that my parents and I attended, which in fact they had started, had grown to the point that the process of selecting elders was initiated. It was kind of exciting, even to me. I was just a kid, 11 or 12 years old, old enough to understand some of what I heard, but too young to understand the political maneuvering and the doctrinal issues involved. I don't suppose I'll ever get old enough to understand the political maneuvering. Our preacher had admonished the congregation, in fact, the word should be probably harangued, with a barrage of lessons on elder qualifications, the seriousness of this selection, and how each member had a God-given obligation to carefully, prayerfully consider possible candidates in the light of the Scriptures. Even the kids were in awe by the aura of mystery and intrigue which permeated every adult conversation we overheard. In my house, there was much discussion about candidates, and some of it was very heated. We had a lot of visitors during this time, and I eavesdropped as much as possible so I could compare notes with my boyfriends on what was happening at their houses. We were always wagering on who was going to be elected. Finally, the preacher said that he was going to read a list of the final four to the congregation. We all waited in breathless anticipation as he read those names. I don't remember by what irrefutable and indisputable process it got narrowed down to four. But not everybody was happy. I knew that. All of the finalists were very good friends of my family's. I knew them. I'd been in their homes. They had been in our homes. I supposed that things were proceeding according to custom. As the preacher presented this list with great solemnity, he once again charged the flock to evaluate each of the candidates, I remember this term, without fear or favor. You may remember that word. And although he couldn't possibly imagine how anybody could have an objection to such fine, outstanding, qualified men, but just in case some rabble-rouser did, they were supposed to turn it in writing, sign it, and state the scriptural basis for it. I didn't have an objection, and I was really glad. The next Sunday night, it was announced that there would be a meeting after the meeting. The purpose for having a separate meeting was to eliminate the women and children, they being considered much the same thing. For some totally unexplained reason, my father took me with him. I understood better later on. When all these people assembled, the preacher got up and said that someone had thrown a wrench into things and turned in an objection. It was obvious he was disgusted. I just couldn't imagine who would possibly have done such an irreverent thing. And as the preacher continued, I could see he felt the same way. He said that a committee had been selected to deal with this troublemaker, which seemed a little precipitous to me. I always favored the underdog, because I remembered how sincerely he had asked for these objections. As the meeting proceeded, with many scathing rebukes and coals of fire being poured upon the head of this troublemaker, someone finally said, "Can you tell us who did this?" It seemed that he was reluctant, but the preacher finally called the name. It was my mother. There were some quiet moments. The next comment was, "Is it scriptural for a woman to object?" And there was some heated discussion about that. I think my whole life changed right then. In fact, I know it did. When that embarrassed committee came to our house to talk to my mother, I was sent upstairs. Fortunately, our stairway going upstairs had a landing and then went up, and I came down and sat on the landing. The committee was reluctant and embarrassed because they knew that my mother knew her Bible better than any of them. And what was even worse, they knew she wasn't afraid of them. What began as a stumbling but gentle encouragement from a mother to withdraw her objection quickly became a shouting match. My mother was threatened with being disfellowshipped if she did not withdraw her objection. My father, on one occasion, you didn't know him. My dad never raised his voice ever in his life. But there was a quality to it at times that you knew he was serious. My father told a couple of members of the committee to remember that they were in his home and they were speaking to his wife and that they had better change their tone and speak more respectfully or he might forget their long friendship. The discussion ended with the committee storming out of the house, vowing to never return. The thing I remember most was how angry, how mean-spirited their accusations and threats were. But I also remember that my father kept saying, "You haven't made any effort to use the Bible to disprove my mother's scriptural objection." Here's the thing. These people were our friends. These were our closest friends. We had sacrificed, we had worked side by side building the building. We had sung together until the wee hours of the morning. We had eaten watermelon, played softball, hunted and fished together. We'd stayed up all night together praying over and tending our sick ones. We had buried our dead ones together. We'd married off our children together. We had rejoiced over the birth of our babies together. And even as a 12-year-old, couldn't believe that they acted as if they did not know us or as though we had been bitter enemies all of our lives. Some of those people went to their graves, never speaking to us again. We and some other families never went back to that congregation again. And I began to wonder, what is the church all about? It strikes me that there is some terrible deficiency in a relationship with others that is so fragile that it can so easily be severed when hard times come. It seems to me that there has to be a more durable foundation for fellowship that makes allowances for differences and over even our understanding of the scriptures. Even at that age, I thought about all of those sermons I had heard about loving one another. And it was obvious to me even then that we didn't. We didn't. Our love had failed us terribly. And so at the age of 12, I began to wonder, what's the church all about? I know that all of you have experienced things, perhaps not at the age of 12, like that. And the reason I'm talking about the church these Sundays is I hope that we will develop a more comprehensive view of the church as the kingdom of God. If our love for one another doesn't help us in the bad times, it's no good to us. Jesus said, if you love those people who love you, everybody does that. Everybody does that. There's no Christianity in loving people who love you. There's no real appreciation or understanding when everybody agrees on everything. If you live long enough, it will happen again. And I hope that you all will be better prepared to deal with it in a more Christ-like and more positive way. Just got 2 or 3 minutes Anybody have a comment or a question? You don't. You don't have to have one. You don't have to have one. And I'll come back to this. Christian fellowship, look at this, listen to this just for a moment, is not based on our choosing others. It is based on God choosing us. And do you see what a difference that makes? We don't have a choice. You know, in your families, your parents don't ask you, would you like to have a brother or sister? They just give you one, whether you like it or not. They just say, this is your brother. I don't want one. Well, you got one anyway. The same thing is true in the kingdom of God. I know we know this intellectually, but somehow it doesn't work for us in the bad times. A person that I just really disagree with is still my brother. He's still my brother. And I'm coming. But what I'm saying to you is that we have got to broaden this out. We've got to be able to pull back and say, how important is this? Let's say that someone says, well, I'm not in favor of instrumental music, but I'm really opposed to it either. I mean, something that in our fellowship is really serious. Is this a deal breaker? You see, no, we have to start asking ourselves that question before we get into such heated discussions where love and reason is out the window. It's all emotional. We've got to start preparing ourselves for disagreements. And we've got to be able to say, how important is this? How important is this? There are some things that we have to agree on. No, I'm saying that flat out. There are things we have to agree on to be in the family of God. Hands down. I've got some of them written right down in this lesson. We'll come to them. But in comparison, they are relatively few. They are relatively few in comparison to the whole scope of all of the possible doctrines and teachings and things that there are in Christianity. But there is a core, and I never want to underemphasize this. There is a core of things that we have to agree on. If we don't agree on those, we're not in the kingdom of God. It's that serious. Yes, Chad. Don't judge folks by their relatives.
So what do you do when people, you know, you realize not to agree with you, but then they don't have anything to do with you? I mean, like those people walked away from the house that night and they would have nothing to do.
It was over. Never saw him again. I know. You don't. I don't know about that. What I do know is the Bible says, in as much as it is within you, be at peace with all people. And it takes two to make trouble, and it takes two to make peace. So we need to remember, blessed are the peacemakers. But it's not peace at any price. It's not peace at any price, brothers and sisters. Don't ever forget that. We don't buy peace at the expense of the basic truths of the Word of God and Christianity. We don't buy peace at that price. It's too high. And in fact, we can't pay it because it's not ours to pay. So, again, the thing I'm trying to get to us is that we can only work at this from where we are. And so in my own life, I've reached a point where I've said, you know, you've said everything you have to say, and I've said everything I have to say. I'm not talking about this anymore. We're done. We're done. There's no profit in it. We are never going to, it's obvious to me, and I'm thinking right now of a particular person, and it was over the Holy Spirit. I said, we're never going to agree on this, because in a very important way, you and I don't read the same Bible. We really don't read the same Bible. And so, even though I show you this passage, it just, because it doesn't fit into your presupposition. So, I'm not saying that we have to be at peace with everybody, because it's not possible. You can only be at peace with people who are peacemakers and who want to be at peace. People who are willing to give up their prejudices, their opinions, on a variety of things in order for us to be able to work together. And so what we're talking about is so critically important. I saw somebody today that I know doesn't care for me and has a lot of differences with me. I shook hands with him. But there's still something there, and I know that. But I don't think he's lost. I don't. He might think that I am. But I don't think that he is. Because what we disagree over, to me, is not a salvation issue. It's just not. I think he's as wrong as he can be. I really do, with all my heart. And he feels the same way. The difference is I could work with him, and he can't work with me. That's the difference. Yes, Jerry. I've got a whole page right here in this sermon on Romans 14. There's a whole page here, and you don't have time for it. But I will come back to this because it is such a critical thing. And I there's a point in here. The Scripture talks about disputable matters. And Paul, in 14, gives two illustrations of disputable matters. But some of the things that we dispute over are old songs versus new songs, and worship teams, various aspects of the role of women, various aspects of marriage, divorce, remarriage issue, the use of instrumental music, hand clapping, the end of time matters, disputes over the day and number of times to take the Lord's Supper, disputes over the name we put on the building. And I said, if you think that these matters are no longer matters of dispute, you have your head in the sand. I would venture that there's some disagreement over one of these matters right here among us. We are disputing about them. Follow me around. I'll show it to you. Well, it pleases me that we're sitting here talking about it. You don't know how unusual this is. Most places, people don't talk about it. They know it's there, but they don't talk about it. And so I think that it's a sign of a growing maturity that we put it on the table and talk about it. I don't know how else we can grow. I don't know how else that we can really come to a better understanding of the Word than to talk about things like this. My last comment is, but they're not the gospel. None of these things are the gospel. And what a congregation of God's people and what God's people personally and collectively have to be focused on is the gospel. It's the gospel that saves people, not our idiosyncrasies. It's the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. It is confession of sin. It is the recognition of being lost. It is being born from above. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. And in all, you know, I used to get involved in all these things. And when I'm talking to someone that I feel needs to hear the gospel, and they ask me some quirky question about, you know, why don't you do this or why do you do that, I say, I have no interest in talking to you about that. I have no interest in that whatsoever. I'm not trying to convert you to my idiosyncrasies. Because if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter. Those things have no bearing on your ultimate salvation or being lost. They have nothing to do with it. So let's focus on what's important here. And let's stay with that. Because we can agree on what you have to do to be saved. We can agree on that. God didn't leave salvation matters vague. No, we can agree on that. And we're going to stay focused on that because anything other than that is just talk. That's all it is. It may be interesting, but it's just talk. Well, that's it. Let's sing a verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We'll go right into the Lord's Supper, okay? What